right. Thank you guys so much. God bless you all this morning. We are going to go into part two of a message that Rachel started last week. It was just such a great message on recapturing the vision. If you weren't here, I encourage you, go back and check that out on the podcast or on our YouTube channel. But hopefully you all have a copy of this morning's notes, and our ushers are in the aisle right now to give you one of these half-page fill-ins. If you don't have one yet, it's just a way for you to follow along and have a takeaway with you. Just put your hand up. They'll find you and make sure to give you these. Hopefully, we'll get everything working on the screens behind us. We'll see about that, too. But at least if you have this, you'll be able to track a little bit. So how many of you, let me just ask this. It's summer, and we have a lot of people traveling and out and about and things like that. How many of you happened to not be here last Sunday? You weren't here last Sunday yet. Okay. Good number of you. How many of you were here last Sunday? You were here? Yeah. Wasn't that a good message? The other thing that was really just very special, in the second service, there were words of prophecy before and after the message that totally just lined up, and there were multiple confirmations of it. So those words are actually in the second service YouTube, on demand service. So if you want to go back and see those, it was just a really, I think, significant Sunday for our church. And the Lord is really highlighting it's time for us to recapture the vision. So vision is such an important thing in our lives. I want to pray over this word this morning, then we'll dive right in. Sound like a plan? You guys good? All right, let's join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here today. And Lord, as we just sang, we make that our prayer. Give me vision to see things like you do. Lord, I pray that you would open up the eyes of our heart, that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the recognizing of you, in knowing you, and following you. And Lord, that our hearts would be stirred. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for coming to lead us, guide us, bring to our remembrance, to show us things that we cannot see with our natural eyes. And Lord, I pray that that illumination of your Spirit would be upon our hearts in a greater way, Lord, through this morning and in this season. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, Pastor Rachel talked about, recapturing the vision. And she spoke on recalling your promises and reconsidering your companions. You know, we're called to love everyone, but you don't have to let everyone influence you. There's a big difference. Some people heard that and like, reconsider my companions. I thought I was supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes, but you're not supposed to let all the world influence you and dictate the standards of your life. There's a big difference. Can you say amen? All right. And recommit yourself. We learned about that as well. And just that call to recommit ourselves to the Lord. You know, when you think about vision, I think a lot about, quotes from someone like Helen Keller, and she was known to have said this: the only thing worse than being blind is having sight, but no vision. You can have sight, you can see with your natural eyes, but not actually have vision, not see with the right perspective, not see as the Lord wants you to see, not see his promises and the things he has for your life. It's possible to have your eyesight but be blind to what God is doing, to not recognize and not see the things he wants you to see. And that's not how we're supposed to live. The Bible says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things God has prepared for those who love him. But there's a important transition in that phrase. God reveals them to us by his Spirit. And so he really wants to open our eyes to see and to recognize. Proverbs 29:18 gives us another pretty well-known verse. And in the New King James, it says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. The King James says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no revelation or vision, the people cast off restraint. They get loose, but happy is he who keeps the law. Or happy is he that when the Lord shows them something, they attend to it. They're blessed in that. They say yes to that. They come into alignment and into agreement with that. And we start to see something about vision right away, that when we have vision in our lives, part of it is just coming into agreement with God's perspective about life on a basic level. Coming into alignment and into God's perspective for how he sees things. And it's what we're invited into. The Message translation says, if people can't see what God is doing, They stumble all over themselves. That puts it a little more kind of in your face, right? A little more plainly. And it's true. When we can't see what God's doing, we stumble. We're supposed to actually have this spiritual sight, this vision the scripture's talking about. So we see the importance of it in this verse. Without vision, we cast off restraint. But with vision, we thrive. Without vision, we lose hope. But with vision, we overflow and abound with hope. Without vision, let me put it this way, you're just going to become a thermometer. You're just going to tell the temperature of the world around you. But when you have vision and that you're focused on, you become a thermostat and you actually change the environment around you. I don't think any of us want to be a thermometer that just tells the temperature of the world. A lot of people live that way and they're kind of like, well, the world is like this and this is how I am. That is not a way to live. God's called us to not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we actually are a blessing. We actually release life everywhere we go. And that's going to happen because we're carrying vision. And, you know, with this sense of vision, we rise out of neutral and out of stagnancy, and we're able to progress and move forward with the right sense of direction. We start to have momentum in our lives when we keep vision alive and well. God wants us each to have a sense of momentum in our lives. He wants our church to have momentum, to see His kingdom released through us, life released all around us, our community impacted. Momentum is a beautiful thing. One of the things I love about inertia and momentum is that even when you hit a little bit of a rough patch, there's so much inertia and momentum, you just keep on plowing through it. You keep on going. Even if you have a lot of speed and you hit a hill, if you have a lot of momentum, you're still going to be able to get up it pretty well. There's something about vision that creates momentum in our lives, and momentum is what starts to create legacy. So all of this stuff is connected. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says this. It's, again, a familiar verse, but I want to look at it within this context of vision. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. A while back, we talked about how many times the word us is used in this verse. Like, we're not supposed to be doing this alone. There's an us. There's a community piece to this. We're running the race together. But it says this, the next verse, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Everyone say, looking unto Jesus. That word looking, it's really the only time this particular Greek verbiage is used in the New Testament. And when you look into that word, it means this. It means to turn the eyes away from other things and fix them on something. So To fix my eyes on Jesus, what it really means is I'm taking them off whatever was distracting me, and now I'm fixing them on Him. It's like a very concerted, focused decision. One of the things we know is the enemy of vision is distraction. And I just want you to think about like distracted driving for a moment. And I know we think of cell phones, but it could be anything. It could be, I mean, I've seen people like driving down the street, like eating a bowl of cereal with milk in the car, going around a turn, driving with their knee. I'm like, how are they doing it? I've seen people driving with newspapers. I've seen all kinds of distracted driving. You have too. You know, when you're driving a car, it's important to see the road and even more important to see other drivers. Especially if there's other distracted drivers. I mean, it's one thing for you to be a distracted driver, but when you put that together with a whole bunch of distracted drivers, man, it's chaos out there. I remember one time I was driving to Petaluma when I was in high school. Traffic was moving fine, and I reached down to adjust the radio on our family's Nissan minivan. And when I looked up, I was coming up to the Novato Narrows. When I looked up, everyone had slammed on their brakes. I slammed on my brakes, but it wasn't fast enough. And I got into a 3-car accident. I was the one in the middle. But really, it was my fault. I hit the person in front of me. The person behind me hit me. It's kind of like, yeah, it's everybody's fault. But had I not looked down at the stereo, I could have missed the car in front of me. It could have gone off onto the shoulder. Just a moment of distraction totaled our car. Now, I'm so thankful. No one was seriously hurt. Got a little gash in my hand. That was it. Nobody else was hurt in the crash. But it's inevitable now. I see it almost every time I'm on the freeway. And you see it too. You're driving behind someone and like they start veering in the lanes. And it looks like they're under the influence or they're falling asleep. But you get up to them and this is what they're doing. They're talking on the phone to somebody. Or you see this. Their head's down. Head down. Or inevitably somebody's driving like 45 and a 65. You're like, man, why are they going so slow? You pull up, they're on their phone. They're just, it's distracted driving. And I think that, you know, it's a great illustration because in the same way people can become distracted in their spiritual vision, and we have to do what Hebrews 12 says again and again. We need to turn our eyes away from other things and fix them on Jesus. And the amazing thing, I love technology. I'm kind of a geek. I'm pretty into technology. But one of the things I've noticed that we get overwhelmed with is notifications. And there's like a notification center on my phone. Every time somebody likes your post on Instagram or texts you or sends you an email or there's about, you know, every app has its own notification. And if you look at every notification all day long, you're like, you may have whiplash all day if you look at every notification. And it's like every app is competing for your attention. And sometimes it feels so good just to put your phone in airplane mode and be like, i.e., I'm not getting any notifications. I'm not getting anything right now. I'm just taking a Sabbath from technology. And it's like so many things in life, we're constantly having our attention competed for. And we need to develop a certain spiritual discipline. I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But we need to have this attitude that we saw illustrated last week in Caleb and Joshua. And last week, Pastor Rachel was sharing out of Numbers 13 and 14. What I want to do this morning is jump ahead into the book of Joshua, a whole generation. We're going to jump ahead 45 years from where the story was last week. And we're going to pick up reading in Joshua chapter 14, verse 6 through 13. We know that the judgment as a result of their fear and unbelief for not going into the promised land was going to be 40 years in the wilderness. And then they crossed over, and then for about 5 years they were helping each other take the land, and then the time came for them to have their individual inheritance get allotted to them, and that's what's going on in Joshua 14. So I'm going to read a nice portion of scripture here. Please follow along with me. It should be on the screen as well, beginning in verse 6. It says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word.'" Everybody say that. You know the word. Say it again. You know the word. Tell somebody. You know the word. You know the word. I want to just like have you underline that or note it or just highlight it. Like there's a way that when God speaks to us, that is the thing that imparts vision into our hearts. That word that God gave Caleb was the thing that imparted vision into his heart. And he said this, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" Verse 10, it goes on to say, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old." So pause there for a second. There's a 45-year gap from when the word came. It came to Caleb when he was 40. You're 40, you're still young. Now he's 85. I don't think, when you're 85, you don't consider yourself like a young pup anymore. 45 years is more than half of his life has now passed. I want to put this in some context. The only people still alive that had gone into the promised land from Caleb's generation was himself and Joshua. Everybody else had passed on. He and Joshua are the only ones left of their generation. What does that start to tell us about vision? We'll come to that in a second, but I want to say that there's a way that when vision is in our lives, it imparts an incredible thriving spirit and an incredible health to us, spirit, soul, and body. Caleb kept vision in it. Somehow it energized him and made him strong, gave him wellness and health. He said this. This is how healthy he was. Verse 11. I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. And Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. I love his spirit, and it literally says, this is how strong he was. Think about this. He was as strong as he was at 85 years old. He was as strong as he was at 40 years old. And I don't think he was saying, hey, I still feel young. I'm young at heart, but I really can't move. This is scripture. This is the Bible. Dustin and I were just having a little aging conversation, pre-service, about a few little extra aches and pains you get as you start aging. And it's funny, you notice the guys like on the Giants, the kids on the Giants, I call them kids now, they're like in their 20s when they start playing, and then they get to like 30 years old and they start getting injured all the time. You're like, oh, well, they're getting old. It's like, no, they're only 30 years old. But we see like there's this process in aging sometimes where we don't bounce back as quickly. But Caleb is saying something here, and it's not a lie, and it's not an exaggeration. He was as strong at 85 years old as he was at 40 years old because he was supernaturally sustained by the word and the vision that God dropped into his spirit. That's the power of vision. I'm preaching better than you're amening right now. I know you're just letting it sink in deep into your heart. That's what's going on. Check it out. Number one, here's on your feelings. Healthy vision focuses on what God is doing instead of fixating on what he isn't doing. Healthy vision focuses on what God is doing instead of fixating on what he isn't doing. Remember, fix your eyes on Jesus, taking your eyes off one thing, putting them on another. Now, in Joshua 14, he's recalling the passage we looked at last week where the 10 other spies made the heart of the people melt. That's a reference to them losing their courage. There was a way that the 10 spies communicated about what they saw that made their own, there's a way they thought about it first that made their own hearts melt, and there's a way that they communicated about it that made the hearts of everybody else around them melt. You know, there's a way that lack of vision or the wrong kind of vision is contagious. It's always going to be trying to grab a hold of you. That spirit of fear, that spirit of unbelief, that lack of courage, it's contagious and it wants other people to catch it. And if you are at a place of neutral without a sense of vision in your life, you're not going to be able to stand the influence of that evil report when it comes and sits on you. It's so important that we're locked and loaded in the vision God has given us, that we cling to that word. That we, again and again, on a daily basis, do what Hebrews 12 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. So how did they make the hearts of the people melt? They did that by focusing on the problems instead of the promise. That was their lens. We had a great word last week at the end of the second service about the lens. Go back and watch that. God changing the lens we're looking through. But in contrast to that attitude, Joshua and Caleb focused on what God was doing instead of fixating on what he wasn't doing. And it didn't mean that they didn't see the giants. They weren't in denial about the giants.
They weren't like, oh, there's no problems anywhere. I don't even, what are you talking about? Sometimes people with vision get accused of being in denial. No, they're not in denial. They're just anchored to something that's a superior reality to what everyone else is freaking out about. In this case, anchored to the goodness of God. They saw the giants. Caleb even said, I know there's giants, but give me the land. So it wasn't denial. They just weren't fixated on the giants. And here's what we learn from this. Whatever captures your vision will dominate your life. Whatever captures your vision will dominate your life. It'll influence you to the point, if you really capture, the reason we need to recapture the correct kind of vision is because whatever we behold, we become. Whatever captures your vision, captures your gauge, will influence you to the point that it will dominate your life. Don't think that you can live your whole life focused on things that are unhealthy and negative and what, call it whatever you want to say about it. There's a whole list of things that would be unhealthy, whether it's sinful, lustful, wrong values, wrong. Don't think you can live your whole life focused on those things, but still have a little sideways look to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm still with you over here. I still got you, Lord, over here on the side. Don't throw the Lord a little love once in a while, like, I still got you, Lord. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Fixing them. David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. But if we think we can have a wandering eye with the world and still be immovable in our stance, in our ability to stand in this day, we are deceiving ourselves. We've got to be in a place where we do what David said. I've set the Lord before me. It doesn't say that you don't have, that doesn't mean you don't see anything else going on in the world, the beauty that is all around us. It doesn't mean that you live your life with your head in the ground somehow. It means that your eyes have now become open to see from a whole different point of view, and you start to see the world like God sees the world. Because your eyes are first and foremost fixed on Him. We already read about how having no vision will you'll cast off restraint. But man, having the wrong vision, that can cause your heart to completely lose courage and bring you under the domination of other things. So here's the next thing in your fill-ins, I believe. We need the spiritual discipline of constantly redirecting our vision to the Lord. It's a spiritual discipline. Something we need to discipline ourselves to do. To constantly redirect. I think about how many verses in the scriptures speak of lifting up our eyes. Psalm 121, we kind of sang about it today. In verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Jesus talked about lifting our eyes. John 4:35, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Whenever the scripture talks about lifting up your eyes, it's talking about changing your perspective and getting God's vision. Tell somebody, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Jesus is saying, hey guys, you're worried about this and that and the other. Lift up your eyes. Look at the harvest that's happening right now. And you change their perspective. Not only do we lift up our eyes, but Psalm 3 verse 3 says, the Lord is our glory and the one who lifts up our head. Psalm 27:6 says, now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So we need to lift our eyes and start to get a different perspective of things. When we look to Jesus, when we lift our eyes to him, we begin to see as he sees. That's the fruit of it. And I've heard this said before, perspective is a lovely hand to hold. But perspective is a lovely hand to hold, especially when it's the Lord's perspective. Man, we need perspective in our lives. And it needs to be the right perspective. And it's so great. Have you ever been like down about something and somebody comes and they actually help you get perspective on it? That could be one of the most encouraging things. To be reminded of what's really going on and not be, what they're doing is you're fixated on that thing and it's like, ah, the world is over. And they help you to see the context and perspective and from, and a little bit of what how God is seeing the situation, and all of a sudden you snap out of it and you're lifted out of it. That's what perspective can do for us. You know, we're all going to face giants in our lives, but the question is, what are we going to do when that happens? Will we be dominated by the fear of them, or will we lift our eyes to Jesus? And when we put our eyes on Jesus, we start to see the giants differently. We start to see people differently. We start to see circumstances differently. Everything shifts. Everything changes. When the spies were originally sent up to explore the land and get their eyes on what God had promised them, they were told to be of good courage. Joshua told them when they went, he didn't say go in a state of neutral, look at the land and see how it affects you. He told them Moses told them when he sent the 12 into the land, he said, go into the land, be of good courage. When you go in there, I want you to look at everything you look at through the lens of courage. I want you to take heart. And they were instructed to bring back the details of what the land was like. They weren't expected to come back and give their opinion on if they should go. That wasn't part of the assignment. That wasn't part of the request. Moses wouldn't say, hey, come back and tell us if it's still a good idea to follow God. Go look through the lens of courage. Tell us what the land is like. Go explore. Tell us about what God has given us. But what they did instead is they brought what the Bible called a bad report, and that's a defaming, slanderous, unfavorable report about the land. They came into agreement with the wrong perspective, and we saw that last week. Caleb says, we're well able to overcome, and they all said, no, we're not able to overcome. So when your courage is gone and you're seeing through the wrong lens, two things happen. One, you become completely irritated by people that are looking through the right lens. They grind you. You can't handle hearing them or listening to them. And the second thing is, when you're looking through the wrong lens, you start to exaggerate the problems. Here's what they said when they came back. They said, the land devours its inhabitants. You see that up on the screen there, Numbers 13:32. The land literally eats people. It swallows them. We saw it happen. People were walking around. The land started eating them. It's a bad place to be. That didn't happen. That was a lie. Number two, they said all of the people there are giants. Now, they did see a few, but a few became everybody. Exaggeration is what the wrong perspective will do. Number three, they said, we're grasshoppers in our own sight. That was true. They were grasshoppers in their own sight. But then they went on to say, and we're grasshoppers in their sight, we're pretty sure also. But they weren't. The Bible says the people of the land were trembling because of the people of Israel, because of the presence of God with them. So they had the wrong perspective. All right, so it's so important to keep redirecting our vision. Number two, vision keeps you strong and causes you to thrive. We already touched on this a bit this morning, but vision keeps you strong and causes you to thrive. We saw that Caleb was kept, not just kept alive, but he was strong. After walking through the wilderness 45 years, just as strong as when before he crossed that midway point of where he was even in his age then. And it's like this. Why was he strong? He was strong because he always kept that word in his consciousness. He always kept that word alive and awake. It's like he was in Hebron. God put something in his heart. God gave him a word. And there was a pin that was dropped on that map. You know how when you're using your Apple Maps or Google Maps or whatever, you can drop a pin. And like you say, okay, I want directions to here. And then no matter where you go, your app or your GPS will redirect you and recalculate always to get you back to that same pin. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, it's the same way with the Lord. Like, when there is a pin, when there's something that our heart, that God has spoken to us and we hold on to that, there's a way that no matter what we go through, no matter what kinds of detours we get on, something inside of us is going to get recalculated and recalibrated because the vision is still there. And we're going to stay strong in that. We're going to stay vibrant and alive in that. It's a pin dropped on that map. The first thing he said to Joshua in chapter 14 was, you know the word which the Lord spoke concerning you and me. Remember what Pastor Rachel said last week. Take the promises of God and put your name on it. So in case you lose it, in case it gets mixed up with the other soccer balls or whatever else, you know, wait, that one's mine right there. My name's on it. My name's on it. Number three, vision makes you wholehearted. Vision makes you wholehearted. We know it says in verse 14, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And this wholeheartedness is mentioned three times in this one portion of Scripture. Wholly followed, wholehearted. What does it mean to be wholehearted and follow the Lord? Well, it's really obviously the opposite of having a divided heart. We talked about having that divided look a minute ago where it's like, you know, I've got a wandering eye, don't have fixed vision. But think about the word division today. It's division. It means two visions. It means I've got one vision going this way and one vision going that way. That's division, and it creates division inside of your heart. And the essence of integrity is actually having a whole heart. Whole integrity is to be integral. It comes from the idea that, you know, of one whole number, not a fraction, not a fragment, not a decimal, but a whole. Where my heart is wholly given to the Lord. Let me ask you this question. When did somebody doing something in a half-hearted way or a half any other way inspire you? When was the last time you saw somebody giving half effort and you're like, man, that's awesome. I'm so inspired right now. But in sports or in business or in studies or in anything, even if they don't get the best marks or the highest results or the most yards, when somebody plays with their whole heart, it's inspiring. Somebody plays with hustle, it's inspiring. Like, wow, they're putting themselves into that. It lights something inside of your heart. God calls us to follow Him like that, not in a halfway kind of way, not in a half-hearted way, not in a divided heart kind of way, but in a wholehearted way. Some people try to serve God in a half-hearted way with divided priorities. It doesn't work. So Caleb was given Hebron, and Hebron, it really is a word that means to have fellowship with. And that's a very special thing. He was given this place of fellowship, this mountain of fellowship as an inheritance because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. He had this constant fellowship with the Lord. And we need to have this kind of singleness of heart, this kind of abandonment to the Lord in worship in our lives, not only in services like this, but in our lives before the Lord, living with a posture of surrender. And it was that actually brought him into his inheritance. When you see the word holy, it means fully, completely, unconditionally, totally, without reservation. All of those things. And followed has to do with pursuit. He wholly followed the Lord his God. And it reminds us of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Can you all say daily? Verse 24, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Another gospel renders this, will find it, will discover it. In that place of losing it into him, you discover what real life is. You know, sometimes we're ready to look to another person and see what they're doing instead of following Jesus ourselves and not get distracted. And I remember what Jesus said to Peter in John 21. Jesus is like, "What about John? What are you going to do with him?" And Jesus said, "What is that to you? Follow me." In other words, it's not about another man or a principle, even a religion. He says, "Follow me. Follow me with your whole heart. Follow me with all that you are. Give yourself over to me." So we're talking about vision today. I find it really kind of interesting. In Revelation chapter 3, it's the Laodicean church that Jesus is speaking to. And while he's speaking to the Laodicean church, he tells them, "I want you to buy eye salve so that you can see." It's really interesting that Laodicea was known for eye salve, for this medicine that would help improve people's vision. Whatever it would do to heal up maybe diseases or But the way they had to make this is very interesting. You had to make this eye salve, and they had hot springs in that area. To make the eye salve, you had to have hot water and you had to have cold water, but you couldn't have lukewarm water. Lukewarm water wouldn't help develop this ointment, wouldn't help develop this eye salve. And Jesus tells them, I wish that you were hot or you were cold, but you're lukewarm. Some people say, well, being cold is bad. Not in this context. He's not talking about having cold love. He said, I wish you were cold, like a cold glass, like a cold Coke on a hot day. Or I like Arnold Palmer's. Just like a iced tea with some lemonade. It's hot outside and you're like, oh, it's cold. Or you're skiing and it's so cold outside, you want like a hot cocoa? Oh, yeah. But in either of those contexts, you're like, you know what? I really just want something lukewarm right now. I love, just give me something. No. He said, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. This is exactly what you do when you drink a lukewarm cup of coffee. Like, ugh. Check it out. When something's lukewarm, like this bottle of water, what is it? It's the temperature of this room. It has been in this room, I don't know how long. Some weeks, or in the back room, some weeks. And it's become the temperature of this room. When you are lukewarm, you are simply the temperature of the environment around you. But when you have vision, it does something. When your eyes are fixed on Jesus and you're beholding Him, it does something. You're not a thermometer anymore. You're not just the temperature of whatever's around you. You become a thermostat and you're shifting the temperature around you. Because there's something else flowing in your life. That's what this is talking about. So as we're speaking of recapturing the vision, I know sometimes we're like, Lord, speak to me, give me revelation. And that is so important. And I believe God is speaking and giving revelation. But I also want us to understand the practicality of this simple spiritual discipline of taking our eyes off of things that are distracting and fixing them on Jesus and doing it daily. Everybody say it again, daily. Daily, daily. So it's this daily thing. And yes, it's the promises of God. Yes, it's the personal words. But it's also just His word in general. It's also doing what David said, I've set the Lord always before me. Have you been wholly following the Lord your God? See the true pursuit of your life. Is there distraction working there? Those are things to yield over to the Lord this morning. And we're going to take some time in just a moment to pray into that and to pray into vision for us because we need it. Without vision, we perish, but with vision, we thrive so much. God wants our vision quotient to rise so much higher than it is personally and as a church family. And last week, Rachel really took time to unpack vision on that personal level. But as we wrap up this morning, I'd like to refresh some of our church family's vision. And you see on the back side of your notes there, segment there that talks about love, grow, serve. That picture, you can throw it up on the screen. You know, this is something that's important to us as a church. And maybe you've seen this around, maybe you haven't. We used to have these big banners on the side walls, and since we redid the sanctuary, they've been taken down. So maybe you're like, oh, what is it? That's new to me. Well, I want to just refresh us all a little bit in this morning. Our mission statement as a church, maybe you've heard this, that we're a community of believers committed to the Great Commission in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're a community, and in the Great Commission, reaching people that don't know the Lord is really important to us. And we know we can't do it alone. It's got to be in the power of His Spirit. We're passionate about our desire to see others hear the good news and encounter God's love in a way that changes their lives forever. We're not just going to church. We're not just attending church on Sunday and like, hey, I'm a Christian. I attend a church. No. No, I mean, it's good. Don't get me wrong. I like it that you're here. I like being here. We need to be here. But this is actually to encourage us in the mission we're living our lives in and grow us in that. It's not the thing that we do and that's it. Otherwise, the moment we came to the Lord, the best bet would be just like, take us home right then. Get them while the getting's good kind of a thing. But that's not it. He wants us to partner with him and have the joy of partnership to be commissioned to reach our world. Can you say amen? So we're a church that wants others to hear the good news. We want them to encounter God's love in a way that changes their lives forever. We're a church that prioritizes God's presence because we know we can't do that mission in our strength. We know that people need to meet Jesus, not just meet us. We want them to encounter him. So we want to be full of him. But when we really think of all that in terms of our mission as a church and the Great Commission, we boil it down into the three things you see on the screen that we want to invite everyone into constantly. Loving God, growing together, and serving others. And in weeks to come, we're going to unpack these a little bit more. But I wanted just to take a moment and talk about what they mean for us just in general. To love God, grow together, and serve others. What is this motto? What is this growth statement, this growth track we have as a church? Well, first of all, loving God, it has to do with our worship. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength." Sometimes people hear that verse and they say, wow, God's really demanding all of us? No, 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 no. What God is actually looking for is for us to love him in the same way that he loves us. Did you know that God and the cross shows us this? You know that God loves you and loves us and loves humanity with all of his soul, heart, mind, strength, might. On the cross, God shows us he loves us with everything that he is. And when we see that, he first loved us. We respond by loving him in return. And that's worship. So this love God piece for us is worship. It's about our corporate worship times together, and it's about our personal worship times where we fix our eyes on the Lord and we surrender to him and we love him and we set our affections on him. We sang this morning, "I will love you." Everyone say, "I will." Did you know love is a choice? We often wait for feelings. We want to fall in love. We want to feel love. We want to have an emotion of love. The psalm says, "I will love you." That's not talking about "I will in the future." It's saying, "I will to do it, and I want to do it, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it now. I determine to do it. I will love you. I choose you. I choose you today. I choose you tomorrow. I will love you, Lord, my strength." It's a directing of our life and a directing of our vision and a directing of our will. Even when we don't feel like it. Who said we had to feel like anything? I like feelings. Emotions are the color of life, but they're not supposed to be the things that dictate our life. They're like a barometer, but they're not supposed to be like your GPS. They tell you what's going on, but they're not supposed to be directing you. And some of us feel really deeply and we feel a lot and our emotions have a really wide range. And thank God that we learn that we're not like, our life's not being dictated by our emotions, or we would just be crazy. More crazy than we already are. All right. But part of loving God is really in John 14:21 as well. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Treasure them in your life." Did you know your worship is also measured by your obedience to God's word and his commandments in your life? That you can't say, "Well, I love God," and then like be like, "But I'm not into his commandments, but I do love him, but I don't like his commandments." Nope. Part of our worship and our surrender and our love for God is in treasuring his words in our life and keeping his word, being disciples. Number two, you see grow together. Grow together for us is about community. And in community, the way we do that as a church family, like love God, we do that in our worship times together. But grow together, we do that in our times of small groups. And one of the things we're going to be doing this fall is we're moving to a semester system with our life groups. We're very excited about rolling this out in the month of September. And we want to encourage every single person, attender, member that's been here a long time or brand new. We want to encourage everybody to connect in with a life group. We're going to be inviting people to become leaders of life groups. We don't just want to be a church that has small groups. We want to be a church of small groups. We want to have everybody plugged in to community, growing together in life groups. Come on and say amen. You're like, "But I like the anonymity of being in the service and no one knows my name and all that." But here's the thing. Transformation happens in worship as we love God, but there's a part of transformation that only happens when you're in community with each other. Like, we stunt our spiritual growth when we don't plug into community. Life change happens in connection, in community. So we're excited about that. And then, of course, serve others. We're loving God, we're loving each other, and then we're loving the world and serving others. And we do that by getting involved with serve teams, getting involved with, you know, a practical way to serve, both within the church and outside the church. There's so many ways to get involved in serving. And you see us from time to time share about ministry teams to be on. But we don't want people, we're not just saying, hey, these are needs and we need to fill the needs. What we're saying when we have our serve teams is we have a mission as a church, and each of us are called to contribute to that mission in some practical way as we seek to reach our community with the good news of Jesus Christ. All of us are connected to that. All of us are serving in some way. We're involved with a team. We're doing church as a team. And there's a way, too, that our growth will be stunted if we don't learn to serve, if we don't learn to give. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. All of these things cause us to grow. All of these things encourage our vision. And I want to encourage you, you know, this is one of the very practical vision statements we have at New Life Church. I want to encourage you today and call you today and invite you today to engage with this vision that you see on the screen, to engage with it wholeheartedly and to recognize God is taking us somewhere and He has a momentum for us as a church to enter into. That we're not kind of just, we need to recapture the vision this morning. Can you say amen? I want you to stand up on your feet with me. Worship team, come on up. We need to pray the vision and share the vision and engage in the vision. Both His purpose on our lives and on our church family. No one's here by accident. No one's here by chance. So grateful for every single person that is hearing my voice here this morning. Every single person connected to New Life Church. We have amazing days of opportunity on us right now. Not just ahead of us, but on us today. Such an exciting time in our community. Such an exciting time. I really want to see us to see the place that we live as the promised land, as the land of milk and honey. In fact, one of the names we were going to give our cafe, we might still do it. We're going to call it Milk and Honey. This is why. We want to remind ourselves that we are living in the land of milk and honey. We're not looking at the giants, we're looking at the fruit. We're not looking at the problems, we're looking at the promises. We're not looking at the things that would get us down, we're looking through the lens of faith and hope. We need to recognize we live in the land of milk and honey. Don't watch the news and all the left coast and all the stuff that gets said about us and all the craziness. Like, it doesn't matter what people say. Even when people are, I don't know, from the body of Christ and other parts of the country, they come here and see a church like ours and like, we didn't know there are any Christians out here. They literally have such a crazy perspective on California and on Marin County and the Bay Area, they can't even believe there's a single Christian. There's lots of Christians, and there's going to be lots more. And we're not going to come under that cloud of like, yeah, I guess it's hard, and we're not really, I guess there's no Christians here. Look around you. And we're just one church connected to the broader body. We're in the land of milk and honey, friends. Let's refuse to let an evil report dominate our thinking. What we have a vision for is what's going to dominate our lives. Let's have a vision for the Great Commission in our lives. Let's let the Lord lift up our eyes. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to lift up our eyes, not just this morning, but we're going to lift up our eyes in a very practical way to say, okay, Lord, I want to get into this discipline of lifting my eyes to you again and again. Lifting my eyes on the harvest field. Lifting my eyes to the vision again and again and again. Can you say amen? So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. We thank you for it, God. Lord, your word this morning calls us to lift our eyes to you. And we thank you today, Lord. We thank you for all that you're saying, all that you're speaking, all that you have for us in this hour. We rejoice in it this morning, God.